Glad to see everybody. One thing we didn't mention is Richard's supposed to be coming home today from the hospital. We got to take him back in the morning to get checked out, so he'll probably go back in the hospital. Seems to be the pattern lately. But anyway, we'll just have to wait and see what happens. We're glad everybody's here. We're glad we have visitors, and we hope that you enjoy it and that you'll recommend us and come back and spend time with us. The question is, do we view sin the same way God views sin? And the answer is, obviously, we don't. Let's be honest here. Why? Because we sin. We continue in sin. God despises sin and hates sin, but we seem to put up with it. I'm going to bring us a lesson this morning, which I think is going to make an impact on you. It's probably one of the most memorable sermons you will ever hear. I guarantee you, a lot of you will not forget this sermon, even for many years. It's going to make an impact on you. You're going to understand it. It will be one of the simplest sermons you will ever hear. And that's also a truism about it. That's why it'll be so easy to remember. And then it will be one of the most disgusting and sickening sermons you will ever hear. I can guarantee that too. Because we're going to talk about some things that literally, if we're not careful, we'll have to get out some scrubbers and clean these carpets. Because it's going to be that disgusting. And there's a reason that we're going to take this kind of approach. One of the biggest problems of mankind is the failure to see sin as bad as it is. And we got to be honest, absolutely. Why do we do it? Why do we feel every time we go to God in prayer, we have to ask forgiveness of sins? Because we realize we sin. And we do so. Maybe we don't want to, but somehow we do. And so that's why we don't want to take any chances, and so we kind of deal with this. And so we ask God for forgiveness of our sins. And we minimalize sin a lot of times. And we tolerate it a lot of the time. You turn on the TV and guess what? You're going to see something that is sinful. And well, you want to see the show, you want to follow the storyline, you want to see the game or something like that. You're going to see stuff that is sinful. And so, okay, we desensitize ourselves to it and we just watch it. And sometimes we make excuses for sin. Well, he can't help it or she can't help it. That's just the way they are. We cannot make excuses for sin. And this can go on and on. We need to understand how God hates sin. And perhaps our method that we're going to use in this sermon this morning is going to help us see how much God hates sin. And hopefully we will also realize that for ourselves. We should get to that point, and the purpose of this lesson is to develop ourselves to where we don't like sin either. And we want to keep it away from us. So that's the purpose of our lesson. So let's look at this. Let's turn to Exodus 8. All of you, get your Bibles out, because we're going to read about the first 16 verses and make comments as we go along. They'll be on the screen up here as well. But we're going to learn our lesson from Exodus chapter 8, and there's several lessons we need to learn. Now, to lay the foundation, remember from our scripture reading, God heard the cries of the Israelites who were being oppressed down in the land of Egypt. They had been made slaves, and they didn't like it, and they were being tortured and all sorts of things. And so they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their prayer. All right, then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" That's the reason. It wasn't just because they were being oppressed, but God said, God's people ought to be serving me. And that's the way we need to look at it as well. We who are in this room, most of us are members of the Church of Christ. We need to be serving Christ. We need to be serving God, and that is our job. And if we're doing things which are sinful, that kind of prohibits us and puts a hindrance upon us. And we don't want that to happen. So let's notice this. The Egyptians had turned the Israelites into slaves and were very harsh toward them. God's people need to serve God and not man. In verse 2, "But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs." Now, here's a warning of what happens when one disobeys God. And he gives these warnings throughout the scriptures. If we disobey God, there's going to be consequences. And we have to understand that. And if we choose to disobey God, then we better be ready to handle the consequences and face them, because they're going to be there. And now you might be thinking, okay, punish this guy. Why not fire? Why not earthquakes? Why not a big major event? Why frogs? Well, when we start talking about it, you'll see why. See, in verse 3, and this is what Moses tells Pharaoh, "And the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls." You get the picture? They're going to be everywhere. And we're not talking two or three frogs. Covered. Several inches thick, several feet deep. They're going to be everywhere. It will swarm. Imagine waking up with a frog on your face. You think that's fun? Yeah, imagine that. Can you imagine all of them in there? Can you imagine opening your box of Cheerios and finding frogs in there instead of Cheerios? Your kneading bowls, the place you prepare your food, covered with frogs. Wherever you go, if I was just to walk here, you'd start hearing crunches. Crunch, 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 because I'd be killing those frogs. And there's doesn't say what kind of frogs they were. And we know frogs, they come from little tiny things to huge bullfrogs. But they're everywhere, in everything. You take a shower, they love the water, you know that, so they're going to be in the shower with you. You get out of there, dry off your clothes, you start putting on your underwear, and the frog's already in there. You might think, okay, well, this is interesting. But you know what? If you took a frog and threw it on one of the girls here, they'd go screaming all over the place, right? After a while, they would become annoying to everybody. You put your spoon in your bowl, and you come up to bring your food to your face, and there's a frog staring at you. That's what he meant by swarming everywhere. You could not escape them. And they became a nuisance really quick. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. See, at this time, the plagues are just striking the Egyptians. You know, God has used 10 plagues, and we've heard about them many times. He's striking the Egyptians at this time. Later on, it's going to be affecting the whole land. Now, are you starting to feel a little creepy about this? I hope you are. Imagine if this room became full of frogs. Just imagine. Foot deep, everywhere. What would you be doing? You'd be screaming. You'd be running out of here, right? A lot of you would. You know, screaming, jumping up and down. Ew, all these frogs. A lot of you would. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come upon the land of Egypt." All right, we're going to do a little sidetrack right here. We're going to remember that Aaron was Moses' brother. We know that. And God told Moses to use Aaron as his mouthpiece. You know, after we read about where God told him, "I've heard the cries of my people, now you go and bring them out of the land of Egypt." And remember, Moses started making all these excuses. "Well, I can't do this. Who am I? Why are they going to pay attention to me? I'm not a good speaker." So God says, use Aaron and use him to do these things. And so what we're showing is the fact that it was not Moses that had the power to bring up the frogs. It was not Moses that had the power to turn the water into blood or bring the flies or the darkness or anything like that. And Moses is demonstrating, it's not me. When he told Aaron, you do this. And then obviously the power is not in Aaron that brought all these things to pass. But as we're going to read later on, so that you may know that there is no God like the God of the Israelites. That's what he'll tell them later on. And so, he was just a tool that God was using. And that's what is demonstrated here. By using this third party, God's power is demonstrated. And that's very true and also applies to us. When we start teaching people the gospel that was given to us by God, it's not us who are doing the teaching. The power is in the gospel. That's what Paul said. The power is in the gospel. And that's how we teach people. Just give them the gospel. There's the saving that comes in there. It's not your ability. It's not your flair or your flamboyance or anything like that. It's the message of the gospel that we need to share with others. So you don't have to be embarrassed and say, well, I can't teach anybody. Just give them the gospel. Tell them what the gospel is. All right, back to our lesson. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. They were everywhere. Sure, the little boy said, cool or awesome for a while. Got a kick out of a little girl screaming and screaming. But that wore off after a very short time. Before long, the frogs would start to annoy them as well, especially when it came around to dinner time and the frogs beat them to their meals. And they decided, okay, well, go to bed. And the frogs were covering the bed. Can you imagine how much of an annoyance this would be? Just thinking about it. And another point is, you know, frogs are not that sanitary. You ever pick one up and see what it does? Yeah, it gets pretty nasty, right? All right. So, and now, the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now, we know they really didn't do it. They used the sleight of hand, kind of like magicians today. They don't really alter time and space. They just give you an illusion that they're doing that. And that's what the magicians did. They did the same things. Yeah, we can show frogs. They'd hold a towel up in front of the table. Somebody behind would put up a bowl of frogs. And then he'd remove the towel. And oh, see, we made frogs. Now, if they actually did this, I don't know why. I don't know why the magicians were able to do some of the same things that Moses and Aaron did. Some of them thought that this was all trickery. And that was their point, trying to get across, well, this is just a big trick that they've done. And this is not the work of their God, but just somehow it just happened. They may have done something to convince Pharaoh that this was no big deal. And they were as powerful as the gods of the Israelites. That's what the magicians were doing. Hey, we're just as powerful as them. We can do the exact same thing. And this could be one of the reasons why Pharaoh did not react to all these problems. Now in verse 8, we now have a change in the situation. See, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. All right, well, okay, maybe it's working. So we think. We finally think, finally Pharaoh gets it. Or does he? Well, we know the story. Most of us know where this is going anyway. God is more powerful than the magicians. God is more powerful than Pharaoh and the whole land of Egypt. God is more powerful. So that message gets across. Not to mention, Mrs. Pharaoh probably had given him some grief about these frogs. You're the Pharaoh. Do something about it. I know in my house it works that way. So Pharaoh, I'll tolerate these frogs. I'll show them I'm not scared about this. When he got home for dinner, Mrs. Pharaoh really let him have it. So anyway, that probably happened. And then Verse 9, and Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? See, in this case, Pharaoh would decide when the frogs went away. And not too many people have been given that privilege to actually tell God something when God would act based on their words. Very few times in the Bible does anybody ever have that privilege. Pharaoh is one of the few. So then Pharaoh said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So all of the plagues were to demonstrate the great power of God and that all should obey God. But what idiot would put off such a horrible experience until tomorrow? You'd be thinking, okay, this guy is really... He should have said right now. And you know what? It would have happened. We know that. But Pharaoh said tomorrow. And the frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they will be left only in the Nile, where they belong. Okay? Moses told Pharaoh how it would happen. But think about this. Imagine the grief that Mrs. Pharaoh is going to give him when she finds out he could have been rid of the frogs immediately. Think about that. Oh no, you didn't do that. Yes, he did. Then Moses and Aaron went out from the Lord, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. So Moses offered and Pharaoh accepted, and thus Moses prayed for the frogs to be destroyed on the morrow. Tomorrow. Moses knew it would happen, and somehow you just have to think Pharaoh knew it would happen also. Now here's the title of our lesson. Spending one more night with the frogs. And this happens too much. See, the frogs represent sin. Sin is disgusting. But we probably don't think that way. But God thinks it that way. Sin is disgusting. God hates sin. But men do not want to give up their sins right away, do they? They want to hang on to those sins. Give me one more night. Give me one more night. Concerning sin, like the frogs, sin is filthy, disgusting, horrible, and bad. Hopefully we will see it that way. That is the way sin needs to be treated by us. And yeah, okay, we hear on the news somebody raped somebody. Oh, that's bad. We ought to condemn that. Or all the hatred going on in our country today. That is bad. We need to do something about that. And we don't like that. But when it gets to selfishness, we look at it differently. Well, what I want to do. And that's the problem that we face. It always gets down to what I want to do. And that's just as disgusting to God as those people out there doing those horrific crimes. But am I willing to stay in my deprived condition one more night? That's how many people react, and that's how they live, and they kind of revel in the fact that they want to stay in that sin. And some of them might say, well, I'll get rid of it tomorrow. Question is, does tomorrow ever get here? Have you ever been to tomorrow? When is tomorrow? It's down the road a piece, isn't it? It's never going to get here. I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to become a faithful Christian tomorrow. I'm going to be the type of person I need to be tomorrow. That never gets here. In other words, you want to hang on to your sin as long as possible. You don't want to give up. You think you're probably going to wait until you get near your deathbed, then say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to be faithful. Yeah, somehow it just doesn't work that way. Now let's continue. As people would wish to be rid of the frogs, they should be wishing to be rid of the sin. Sin is bad. Why? If sin is in your life, you are lost. You are on the pathway to hell. It's just that simple. You are not a child of God. So we should be wishing to get rid of our sin. And this would be a form of salvation. Just like the frogs being taken away would be a salvation for them. But see, they couldn't do it themselves. See, that is left up to God to bring salvation. The Bible tells us many places, God is the God of salvation. Salvation is from the Lord. And so that's where it comes from. So God set the conditions for the frogs to be gone. Did he not? Yeah. He gave it to Pharaoh. Said, Pharaoh, you tell me, when do you want them gone? They'll be gone. And God set the conditions for us to be free from sin. That comes through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God set the conditions. God doesn't change. He's still there. Back to our text, verse 13. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. The frogs died except those that were in the Nile River. Oh, the joy! But wait. You know what's coming, don't you? It's going to be disgusting. What are we going to do with the dead frogs? Because you know, every woman's going to get in her house and go through all the cabinets, all the closets, and get every one of them frogs out of her house, right? Even some of the guys are going to do that. They're going to help. They don't like it either. They want to get back to their Cheerios. They're going to get rid of all these frogs. And where are they going to go? Who cares? They're going to throw them outside in the yard or the path. It doesn't matter to them. Get them out of my house. So what did they do? Verse 14. So they piled them in heaps and the land became foul. Now we're not talking two or three frogs. You know, sometimes we're walking along the creek bed or somewhere and we come across a dead animal and the smell is horrific. It's terrible. But can you imagine walking out onto your street and seeing piles of dead frogs decomposing? Just thinking about it is enough to make you gag. The land became foul. They got them out of the house, but they were just piled up out there. And nobody really wants to go pick up a bunch of dead animals and start carting them off. Millions of dead frogs. Now there is a lesson here for us as well. The lesson for us is even though we may have our sin removed from us, there may be lingering consequences of our previous actions. We have to live with what we did. And all of us do in some way. We can be forgiven of our sins, but somehow what we did maybe doesn't go away. You remember the Apostle Paul? I mean, probably the greatest Christian of all time who walked the face of this earth, even though he knew God had forgiven him, that he was on the pathway to heaven, he could never shake the fact that he had caused harm to Christians. He could never shake that. He felt that guilt all the time. I am the chiefest of sinners, he said, because of the guilt that he carried. We may carry guilt with us, but we can have our sins washed away. We can be forgiven. And then sometimes we may have to pay the price for our sins. You know, sometimes a lot of people, when they go to prison, they somehow get talking to somebody and they get converted to Christ. And that's great. But yet they still have to live out their sentence because of what they did. And so we may have to live with the consequences of what we have done. In verse 15, you would think that Pharaoh would have learned his lesson, but you'd be wrong. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. See, most people treat sin the same way. It gets to be a point where they're bothered by it and they don't like it, but then all of a sudden they get a little momentary relief. Well, I don't have to change right now. I don't have to become a Christian right now. I can wait a little while. It's not so bad. While God offers salvation, many just change their minds and decide to put off obedience until another day. That describes some people in this room. You've heard the truth. You know what the truth is. And you say, well, yeah, I'll get to it someday. But you know what? Paul said today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Yeah, some people are saying, you know, with the eclipse happening tomorrow, all the world's going to end. We don't have a guarantee that there will be a tomorrow. So why put it off? Sin is bad. Sin is disgusting. Those who are spiritually minded look at sin in that way. But if you don't look at sin in that way, then you're not spiritually minded. The problem we have is that we do not view sin the same way God does. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1 and verse 5. God does not tolerate sin. God does not like sin. God will not look upon sin. That's why He sent Jesus to die in our stead. Because Jesus will take us in. We will be a new creature in Christ. And when God looks, He sees the love of Christ when He starts looking our direction. That is what the concept of propitiation is all about. Christ covering our sins so that God does not see it. But there's a condition we have to meet in order for Christ to keep His propitiation working for us. We've got to be faithful. And we know there's billions of people out there. They're not bothered by sin. They just want to eliminate sin from our conversation, period. And in different segments of society, oh, you can't use the word sin. That's offensive to people. And so forth. We need to call it what God calls it. But if you are concerned for your soul, you will become aware of your sin. And your sin is going to keep you out of heaven. You need to seek to have your sins removed and not return to them. That's what we do through the gospel process. You hear the gospel. You believe it. You repent of your sins. You confess His name. You're baptized into Christ for the removal of your sins. For the remission of sins. To have your sins washed away. Then you start your spiritual journey in Christ as a new creature. You start over and you live to be faithful. You continue to be faithful. And then if you fail, we have the luxury and privilege of going to God in prayer and saying, forgive me. Do you want to go to heaven? That's the question we all ask. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Then do something about it. Start now by obeying the Lord's commands. That's what our invitation song is for, to motivate you and to get you to say, it's time to start over. It's time to start my life as a Christian. If I have failed God, I need to come forward and confess those sins. If I need to become a child of God, I need to come forward and confess His name. So the luxury is yours, and it's just like they gave Pharaoh a chance, the privilege is yours to announce it. Are you going to be saved today? That's up to you. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.